In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, from verse 2 all the way to the end of the chapter, in the Greek, it's basically two long, complex sentences in which Paul is thanking God for the church in Thessalonica. And in these nine verses, he jams in all these things for which he is thankful to God. Last time we were in 1 Thessalonians, we looked at verses 2 and 3. So this week we're going to be doing verses 4 to 7, but I'll start reading in verse 2 just so that we have the flow of thought. But our passage will be verses 4 to 7. But verse 2 says, "We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe." If you remember, Paul, on his second missionary journey, was traveling through Greece, went to Thessalonica, which was the capital of Macedonia, started a small church there, well, actually, maybe a large church, and the unbelievers in the city caused a lot of trouble for him. He was forced to leave by night. And from there, he traveled down to Corinth, from where he is writing this letter to the Thessalonians. Paul was extremely concerned and worried about the Thessalonian believers because he left so suddenly, and he felt that they were still immature and was afraid that they may abandon the faith because of the persecution that existed in that city by their own fellow countrymen. And so he sent Timothy to find out how they were doing, and Timothy returned and said to him, "They're doing great. They're fantastic. You don't have to worry about the Thessalonians." And so Paul writes this very joyous letter where he is thanking God that these people are standing firm in the faith. So in chapter 1, he's expressing his thanksgiving to God for them. And perhaps the highlight of chapter 1 is verse 4, where he declares that, "We know, beloved brethren, your election by God." He is thankful to God because he knows that the Thessalonians are elect. And the entirety of chapter 1 is Paul being thankful to God because he sees evidence of faith in these Thessalonians, and hence, if they have faith, if they're believers, that means that God has chosen them. Now, last time, we saw in verse 3 how he was talking about he is thankful to God because he saw their work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope. And now, moving into verse 4, he says, "Knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God." From what Paul has seen in them, from what he has heard, from the news that has come from Timothy, from what he himself has experienced among them, he is convinced that these people are elect, chosen by God. Question, when were they chosen by God? Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God the Father chose us before the foundation of the world. Now, I know there are many who dislike the doctrine of election, who are uncomfortable with it, people who flat out deny it. Now, what they do is, because they can't get rid of the word election, it's there all the time, which means that God chose. And so, the way that they try and get around election is they say, well, what happens is, before the foundation of the world, God looked into the future. And he, based upon what he saw who would believe in him. And then based upon the foreseen faith in certain people, he backs up and chooses the ones who chose him. That's basically how some people deal with the passages that talk about election. And so they basically say the basis upon which God chooses someone is in the person. Like, God has to see if the person is going to have faith, and then he chooses them. Which kind of turns election on its head, because it's basically saying God chose, we chose him, he didn't choose us. Now, there are numerous problems with this concept, so many, we don't have time to get into all of them. Let me just give you a few problems with this concept of God choosing us based upon what he sees in us. Number one, the problem with that is that you have God learning something. At some point in time, you have God choosing to, he decides to create a people not knowing if they're going to believe. And he has to find out from his own creation. He creates and then takes in knowledge from his own creation to see if they're going to believe or not. And then on the basis of his own creation, he then decides who he's going to choose. Which makes doesn't make a lot of sense with God learning something from his own creation that he did not know before he made them. Another problem is that if we say that God's choosing is dependent upon us, upon something that he sees in us, then that basically means that there is something that we could boast about. I mean, let's just think about it. If I said to you, how did you get saved? And you say to me, well, I believed in Jesus. Yeah, I know you believed in Jesus, but why did you believe in Jesus? What was it that made you believe in Jesus and your neighbor, who also heard the gospel, did not believe in Jesus? What was it in you that he did not have that made you believe and him not believe? Were you smarter than him? Were you wiser? Were you more spiritual? Because if you say, I was more spiritual, I was smarter, I was whatever, then the basis of your salvation is something in you. But rather, Scripture says that God chooses, not based upon something that he sees in us, but based upon his own purposes. And the most simple arguments against this concept of God choosing based upon something that he sees in us is that Scripture never says that the reason for election is something in us. Every time Scripture talks about election and explains more about it, it will say that the reason is God's own will, God's own purposes, God's own wisdom, and not something in us. For example, Romans 9, where he talks about God chose Jacob rather than Esau. He says, not based upon anything that they did, but so that his purpose would stand. Ephesians chapter 1, where it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who chose us before the foundation of the world. Why? According to the good pleasure of his will. Because he chose, according to the counsel of his own will, to save us. Every time the Bible talks about election, it is based upon God's grace, God's wisdom, God's love, and never something that he saw in us. It's not that he saw some of us and said, ooh, they're so wonderful, I'm going to save those ones. They're so cute, they're so beautiful, they're so holy. No, we were sinners, but God chose some for his own purpose and for his own glory. And so here, well, Paul says, I am thankful to God for you Thessalonians because I know that he chose you, that you are elect. Now, some say, if God just elects, if God just chooses who he's going to save, then what's the point in doing anything? Well, I'll just live the rest of my life any way I want. I'll just live like the devil. It doesn't matter if God chose me. I'll go to heaven anyway. No. In Ephesians chapter 1, when it talks about election, that God chose us before the foundation of the world, it says he chose us so that we may be holy and blameless in his sight. God chooses certain people so that they would be holy. And that is the reason Paul can look at the Thessalonians and say, I know you're elect. Because he sees people who have turned from idols to the living God. He sees people who have faith. He sees people whose lives have been changed, who have love and faith and hope and perseverance and all these things. And he says, I can see that God worked in you, which means that you're elect. And so he thanks God for them. And I want to just point out one last thing about this verse. When Paul, any time, not just here, any time that Paul talks about election, he is not being all academic and trying to do debates and all these things. He is encouraging the people of God who are going through difficult times, who are discouraged, who are have persecution and all kinds of problems. And he's saying, you know what? Take heart, because God has chosen you. It's supposed to be an encouragement, not something for us to argue about, even though it has become one of the most debatable issues, sadly, amongst evangelicals. Now, for the rest of the chapter, what Paul is going to do is he is going to give more reasons. He has been doing that from verse 2, but he's going to give more reasons why he knows that these people are elect. Verse 5. For, because, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you, for your sake. Now, I've got to point out something here, which is slightly strange, because most people don't catch this immediately. Paul here, in this verse, where he's talking about the gospel coming in power and assurance and all these things, is not talking about the response of the Thessalonians to the gospel. In verse 5, he's not talking about that they responded with the Holy Spirit working in their lives and assurance and all these things. That did happen, but that's not what he's talking about. He is talking about his own experience when he was preaching among them. Okay? In the next verse, he's going to talk about how the Thessalonians responded to the gospel. In verse 5 here, he is talking about how he preached the gospel to them. He starts off by saying, our gospel did not come to you like this. This is how we preach the gospel to you. And the verse ends, notice, by saying, as you know what kind of men we were among you. So this is talking about what we were like when we preached to you. Okay, just pointing that out so we know what's going on here. So he starts off and he says, our gospel came to you, when we came and preached to you, it came not only in word, but also in power. Now, I've got to make a side note here. I want you to notice, he does not say our gospel did not come to you, did not come in word, but it came in power. Okay? He's not saying, we didn't need to preach, it just came in power. It didn't only come in word, okay? It is essential that the gospel comes in word. You can't present the gospel without preaching, without words, okay? When Paul, everywhere Paul went, he preached. He explained the scriptures. He explained who Christ was. He explained what the gospel was, okay? We cannot communicate the gospel without speaking. There is this very famous quote. It's supposed to come from St. Francis of Assisi. I don't think it's from him. But there's this very famous quote that I've heard so many times, and it goes something like this. It says, always preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Some of you have heard that. Let me simply say that is the most ridiculous and absurd statement in the world, because the gospel is not something that we do. The gospel is what God has done, and we proclaim what he has done. Now, I understand we are to practice what we preach. And of course, we are to live accordingly. We are to live based upon what God has done for us. Yes. But the idea of proclaiming the gospel without words is ridiculous. Okay? You cannot proclaim what Christ has done if you don't say it. What does it say in Romans chapter 10? How shall they believe? How does it say it? How shall they believe on him on whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? For faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. You need to preach the word of God so that people can hear it and be saved. And yes, of course, we have to live accordingly, but It has to come in word, otherwise we're not giving the gospel at all. And so here, to get back to the point of the text, he has said, I know that you're elect. Notice what he's going to do here. He says, I know that you're elect. And then he proceeds in verse 5 to give reasons. And he says, I know that you're elect because when I came to you, we who came to you, had so much power and so much of the Holy Spirit given to us and such assurance by God when we preached that I know that you're elect. That's usually we can see if someone is elect based upon if they have faith or not. But here it's interesting that he is basing it upon his own experience among them. And I was thinking about this. Paul, on his second missionary journey, initially wanted to go to Asia Minor to preach. And he says, okay, we're going to Asia Minor. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going there. Okay. Well, let's go to Bithynia instead. And the Holy Spirit said, no, you're not going to Bithynia. Okay. Where should we go? And he doesn't know what to do until God sends him a vision and says, come to Macedonia and help us. We need you to preach there. And so he goes to the capital of Macedonia, to Thessalonica. And what he is saying here is, when we came to you, we had such assurance that God wanted us there. When I spoke, I knew it wasn't me speaking, it was God speaking through me. We had such power through the Holy Spirit and such assurance of what we were preaching that I know God wanted us there because I know that he chose you. That's his point in this verse. And then he goes on, most importantly, to turn to the response of the Thessalonians to the gospel. Look at verse 6. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord. The Greek word is mimites, where we get mimes or mimics. You became imitators. You became like us and like the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says, imitate me even as I imitate Christ. Of course, ultimately, our goal is to be like Christ, not like other believers. But if you're a young Christian, as these Thessalonians were, I would suggest it would be a good thing to follow the example of Christians who have been in the faith for a while, people who have known Christ for a long time and have been conformed by the Spirit and are more like Christ, and start being more like them and following their example. And then, if you're more like them, keep going up and try and be more like Christ. He says, I know you're elect, because you've become like us who are believers and like Christ. And here it is. Here's the most important, I think, proof of their election. He says, you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word. That's it. That's it. You know how I know that you're believers? Because when I preach to you, you believe it. How I know you're elect? Because when I preach to you, you believed it. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. Jesus in John chapter 10 was speaking to certain Jews who did not believe in him. And he said, you do not follow me, you do not believe in me, because you are not my sheep. Notice this, please. He does not say, you're not my sheep because you don't follow me. He says, you don't follow me because you're not my sheep. The reason you don't believe what I'm saying is because you're not my sheep. You're not amongst the elect. That's the reason. And Paul says, I know you're elect because you believed it. The gospel came to you and you received it. And that's proof. But not only did they receive it, notice what it says. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. With much affliction, the Greek word there is thlipsi, which means sorrow, tribulation. The ancient word thlipsi actually means crushing something, putting heavy pressure on something. And he says, you're going through a lot. I know that. You want to see what they're going through? Look at chapter 2, just across the page, verse 14. It says, for you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God which are in Judea in Christ Jesus, for you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they do not please God, and are contrary to all men. He says, this is what the same thing that happened to the believers in Judea, same thing is happening to you. All your people are turning against you. Families, friends, government, they're all going against you. They're like, if you're going to become a Christian, you're out. If you're going to become a Christian, you're the enemy of the state. We're going to have nothing to do with you. You're getting disowned. He says, I know you're going through some serious persecution and affliction. But he says, you received the word in much tribulation and much affliction with joy. That's how I know you're elect. Remember Paul, not too long ago, he's in Philippi, and he gets beaten, thrown into jail, and at midnight he's singing hymns to God. Remember back in chapter 5, the apostles of Acts, the apostles are grabbed by the Sanhedrin and beaten and flogged, and they leave rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering for his name. This doesn't mean that Christians do not cry. It doesn't mean that Christians do not mourn. It doesn't mean that Christians don't grieve. But it does mean that even in those difficult circumstances, they know God. They know Christ. They can see his pierced hands, his pierced feet. They know Christ loves them and died for them. And therefore they can still have joy in the midst of this persecution. I have had people who have been going through difficult times, and I have gone to visit them trying to show some kind of comfort. And they end up telling me all about the Lord and how much they love the Lord and how all things work for the good of those who love God. Even those bad things which they don't understand why they're going on, that they know that God is wise and good. And I end up leaving there more encouraged. They encourage me rather than me encouraging them. And this is what these people are like. He says, you're going through some seriously bad times. And I sent Timothy up there to find out what was going on. And he came back and he was so happy. Because you remained faithful. You remember the parable of the four soils? With the sower who sows the seed, and some goes on the road and just gets eaten up immediately. And then you have the good soil that produces much fruit. And then you have the two soils in between that kind of grow for a little while, but then they die out. Jesus talked about the seed that fell on the rocky soil, that it didn't have any root, and so it died out. And he said, what is that? That's the people, he said, who receive the word with joy, but then as soon as persecution comes, as soon as affliction comes, as soon as problems come, they die away because they don't have any root. Well, the Thessalonians are not like that. The Thessalonians are people who have root. They're rooted in God. And so when afflictions came, they remain firm and continue in joy. Verse 7, to close, he says, so that, now, you, notice this, you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. Notice, initially, they were the ones who, when Paul first went there, they became imitators of Paul, and then they became imitators of Christ, and now, they are models that other Christians look to imitate. That's wonderful. This is beautiful. This is what I pray for all of us, to be examples of what a Christian should be like, so that others look at us and say, that's what a Christian should be like. That's what the Thessalonians were doing. He says, you have become examples to everyone in Macedonia up in northern Greece and Achaia down in southern Greece. They're looking to you and saying, that's what a Christian is like. What was so special about them? Why did they become examples? Because they were more good looking than everyone else? Because they had more money than everyone else? No. Because they received the word. They had joy. They had faith. They had love. And they received it in much tribulation, but continued to have joy. And so, for all these things, and we will continue next week to see more reasons why Paul is thankful for them. Paul thanks God for them. And he is doing what he's doing here, he is reminding his readers of all these things that he sees in them to encourage them. So often we look at passages that talk about what a Christian should be like, and we say, well, you need to examine yourself and see if this is you. And yes, that's good, but that's not the reason he's doing it for. He's not saying, okay, you Thessalonians, you need to examine yourselves. No, he's encouraging them. He's saying, this is what you're like. And I am so thankful to God because I see that he has chosen you. And so he's telling them these things so that they could continue and persevere in the faith and continue to live a holy life. And I pray that that would be for us too. Let's pray.